Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace in our lives and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, that you would speak to our hearts and minds. God, that you would cause us to hear your voice and to obey your voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. So, how is your faith in times of the ugly? That's just the question that just keeps kind of reverberating around for me. Now, one of the cool things to see in a family is how good practices move from one generation to the next. It could be how people treat one another, generosity and a spirit of help. Faith is often passed from one generation to the next because of a parent's faith. And the same is true for those who lack faith. They pass on their doubts to the next generation too. Well, in fact, here's an example of how we learn from our elders, taken back from a commercial back in 1967.
Like father, like son.
Now, this is not to condemn anybody or anything, but to remind us that as adults, especially those with children, we tend to take on for ourselves the good or bad tendencies of those we look up to, often our parents or others who are in close relationship with us. Think about it for a moment, how you order your life and how you might have some similarities, good or bad, to someone that you love, or had responsibility in your growing up. When we look at Joseph's story, Joseph exists in the lower story, who is promised by God in the upper story to be a part of a great nation that God will use to reveal himself to the whole world. We see an imperfect man in Joseph, because as we know, nobody is perfect. And if you look closely, Jacob carries with him something that began in Abraham. Jacob, Joseph's dad. And then Abraham, well here it is, Abraham was the child, had a child of promise, Isaac. And yet he had another son, but Isaac was his favorite. Isaac, because Isaac had a son or had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And of those two sons, he favored Esau. Scripture is clear. Favoritism by Rebekah, his wife, was for Jacob. This, of course, would ultimately cause conflict between the brothers as they grew up, Jacob eventually stealing his brother Esau's birthright from him and eventually forcing himself to be on the run. Jacob grew up and had two wives and two handmaidens. Altogether, gave him 12 sons. Of the two wives, he loved Rachel most, even though she remained barren throughout the first 20 years of their relationship. Then Rachel gave birth to Joseph and eventually Benjamin. And as we learn in the children's time, Jacob was partial to little Joseph, which caused a little bit of jealousy on the part of the 10 older brothers. First, Jacob was partial to one son over the others, then Jacob gave this one son a beautiful coat, something that the other sons must have missed out on. You know, to me, this is a recipe for disaster, favoritism. And it has now, this favoritism has now been handed down for three generations, and it has caused nothing but heartache. On top of this, Joseph, little Joseph, has several dreams which we can now see were from God, but which revealed that in time, all 10 of his brothers would bow down to him. And he didn't do himself any favors when he told them. They were already mad. They were already jealous of him. And then those dreams. And then Joseph's life is about to take a turn for the worse. Now, the promise from God in the upper story was passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and from Jacob to his sons. You would think there would be much harmony and celebration as the family numbers increased, knowing that they were a part of God's plan. Well, somebody forgot to remind the brothers. Pride and jealousy can be difficult to live with. But remember, we're all born with a bent to selfishness. This is what the Bible calls sin nature, thanks to Adam and Eve. And when these things raise their ugly head, our selfishness, our sin nature, our faith can be made to look very small, sometimes almost non-existent. We need to remember, just because we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and seek to live lives patterned after Jesus, doesn't mean life will be a cakewalk for Christians. Whatever well-intentioned Christian says that to help people be attracted to Jesus Christ is doing a disservice. God doesn't promise a relationship where each day is a bed of roses. God's promise is to walk with us each day so that we never walk alone. And God promises to show us the proper way to live so that we can experience all of God's love and grace amidst the difficulties of life, whether it's based on our bad actions or our bad decisions, or on somebody else's actions or decisions. Randy Freese tells the story of a young woman who attended his church. Her name was Jennifer, who had big dreams of one day being a nurse and helping other people. She went to high school working hard to get good grades. And because of her good grades, she was accepted into nursing school. But her family couldn't afford financially to send her to school. So she began to work and saving money from each paycheck, even moving back home with her single mom and her 14-year-old brother to save money. Now, Jennifer's brother, though, had run-ins with the police and troubles at school for stealing. They knew that he had experimented with drugs. But she stood up for him. Jennifer stood up for her brother, encouraging him, and continued to pray for him through this difficult time in his life. One day, Jennifer went to put some more hard money from her paycheck into her savings box and found all but $20 was taken. Her brother had used that money for drugs. This type of betrayal exists in people's lives, whether they are Christian or non-Christian. It creates pain and distrust. It ruins plans, crushes hopes and dreams. I've experienced these things in my life, and I know many of you have experienced them in yours. Now, maybe Joseph, little Joseph, was naive and didn't understand the type of difficulty he was causing himself, but his brothers ended up throwing him into a pit. They were going to kill him at first, but then traitors came by and bound for Egypt, and instead of killing him, they decided to sell their brother, making him as good as dead anyway. They would lie to their father by taking this beautiful coat, putting lamb's blood on it to make it seem as though Joseph had been killed. It is unfortunate that as I look at the lower story, Jacob and his son's story, really our story, it isn't what God had intended, yet we somehow have the capacity to be wonderful examples of God's love and grace to others while at the next moment acting like monsters. So listen, Joseph goes down to Egypt, is sold to Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, a captain of the guard. Potiphar would have been a shrewd man to be in that position. Do you know what Potiphar's name means? Bull in Africa. Bull in Africa. Yet instead of ending up in prison, Scripture goes on to say this. Read it with me. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. In the lower story, it doesn't look good for Joseph, being in bondage, being saved or a slave and sold. But God is working in the upper story to bring about a great nation. And we see God blesses Joseph through the gift of administration and is given success in everything he does. In fact, it goes on to say, Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted his care to his care everything that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care, and Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except for the food he ate. Even when things seem to have turned around in the upper and lower stories for Joseph, people in the lower story can seemingly throw a wrench into what God is doing. And once again, it's this cause, it's this bent we have for selfishness, sin nature, that would do the trick. This time it's Potiphar's wife. She has the hots for this young Jewish boy named Joseph. Remember, he's around 17 years old, and according to the Bible, he's quite a hunk. Even as she tries to lure him to bed, Joseph refuses. Joseph refuses, saying this. Read it with me. My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. Now, really, this is impressive restraint by a young man. And do you know how he did this? Do you know how he did this? Do you know what his guiding principle was throughout this whole ordeal with his brothers, slavery, and now being a servant? This is it, right here. Whoop! I don't want to show that. He says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Everything he does is not about sinning against somebody else, but about sinning against God. You see, when Joseph experienced betrayal and slavery, he hit rock bottom. He had a lot of time to think. I think God uses these types of moments in our lives to help us to look up beyond ourselves and see what is beyond the earthly realm. And from this lowest point, we understand that we cannot help ourselves but to turn to God, from whom all blessings flow. And Joseph wasn't disappointed. Yet again, other people, ungodly agendas, ruin what we have going. But not for Joseph. You see, once again, Joseph would end up at the bottom. And this time, because of the whys of Potiphar's wife, he spent 2 years in jail. And even then, Scripture states that God was with him. On a side note, do you on a regular basis, whether life is well or life is not so good, do you look for God's blessings? Do you look for God's blessings in your life? It seems Joseph does, and was always quick to say to others that God gets the credit. This time it's interpreting dreams. For some others who are in jail, and eventually Pharaoh of Egypt has some dreams, and Joseph is brought to him to interpret those dreams. Listen to the dream. He was standing by the Nile, Pharaoh said. I was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Pharaoh would also go on to repeat that with good grains, good heads of grain, and then 7 bad grains of grain. So Joseph first gives the credit to God as the only one who can interpret the dream. And then he says the first 7 years will be 7 years of abundance. And then the second 7 years will be 7 years of famine. This is given to you, Pharaoh, that God will do this soon. Now, Pharaoh gave the task to Joseph. Again, the favor of God was on Joseph to prepare during the 7 full years for the 7 famine years by laying up as much food as possible. Now, it was the second year of the famine that Jacob's family was beginning to be in need of food, and so Jacob sent his 10 sons down to Egypt to buy food. And of course, guess who's in charge? Joseph is. And when they get down there, they don't recognize Joseph. You see, Joseph is speaking in a different language. And maybe because of what they did, Joseph plays on them a little bit. Maybe even to get back at them. It's that little bent for selfishness that we have. But he eventually reveals himself to his brothers. Because of their bad treatment of Joseph, once they realize it's Joseph, they're afraid. But Joseph then says this, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And then he would later say these words to his brother. Read them with me. "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In each of our lives, we're going to experience downturns, sometimes by our own doing and sometimes by the doing of others. But in each instance, 2 things are eventually true. First, God is always with you. Even when you cannot see God or sense God, God is walking with you through difficult days. Second, God uses the down days to strengthen you and prepare you to be used by God for some other purpose. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, "We know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." If you look back on life, you can truly see God helping you and perfecting you when life seemed most difficult, when you had to have faith in the ugly. And even using the difficulties you experience, God might use those to help others down the road. Remember Randy Freese's story about Jennifer? She would come to church with that last $20 bill she had, and that sermon was spoken on, Randy spoke on forgiveness. That morning, she forgave her brother and then put that $20 bill in the offering plate, fully surrendering her dreams of being a nurse and began to trust God to accomplish his good will in her life. She wrote Randy a simple note of encouragement, letting him know how his sermon had encouraged her to trust God fully in the midst of her situation, and placed that in the offering plate, which he received the following morning. She left nothing other than her name, not seeking any response from him, just a note of encouragement. Randy had no clue who she was, and during that week could not find out. But he would read her letter in the first service the following week, and 3 people came up to him and asked who this Jennifer was, because they were touched by God. They were touched by her trust in God and wanted to talk with her. But again, Randy didn't know who she was. At the second service, he asked if Jennifer was there, and after the service, she came up to him. Between the three individuals, they ended up paying for her college education so that she could become a nurse and be what she is today. Even in the difficult moments like Joseph, and maybe like Jennifer, let us surrender ourselves to God, our dreams, our hopes, all that we have, and trust God for His will, for His will to be done in our lives. For God gives us a record of amazing people who have trusted God even when life seemed at its worst. And guess what? God provided. Let us have faith. Let us have the faith that our fathers had. Great faith that allowed them to trust God when they could not see. Let us live our lives with joy and peace, knowing that God walks with us, even in the ugliness of life. Let our faith be strong, always strong in Christ. Let us pray. God, we're grateful that you do give us examples of great faith by those who have come before us, and ask that you would help us to live our lives, to order our lives, Lord, that our faith would be great too, even in the times of ugliness. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would nudge us, that your Spirit would quicken our hearts to trust you always. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.